right there. All right. I'm waiting for this thing to pop up. I may have to have someone up there pushing the buttons today. Oh, you can. Wait, it's up and running. Yeah, it is. Watch. Good morning. I'm going to stall while this thing loads. So our internet is out. So if you try to get online, It's out at the house too? Wow, that's not good. Well, luckily this thing works on a local internet. Anyway, so this is just going to end up being a recorded service today, and then I'll have to post everything later to Facebook and YouTube. So tell everyone that. Sorry, folks, if you're listening on looking for it online and it wasn't there. So we'll try to get that fixed this week. Sometimes technology is more fun than others, right? But guess what doesn't falter and break? Prayer. So we're going to pray because prayer does not require an internet connection, thank goodness. So today we're going to be praying. This is our time when we get together. We pray together as a church, and we're going to be praying over one of our core values this week. Is Life 360. We have core values, and they're out there in the hallway if you want to read them all. But today we're going to be praying about deliberate discipleship. This is our seventh core value, and we are going to be praying because we follow the example of Christ. Life 360 Church exists to make disciples of every believer from child to senior. We used to call it cradle to grave, right? With an intentional and strategic thrust to facilitate spiritual maturity. And this comes from Ephesians 4:16. So deliberate discipleship. This is not evangelism. Evangelism is going out and sharing your faith and talking with folks and sharing Jesus with them. Deliberate discipleship is that other part of the Great Commission where Jesus says, go and make disciples, teaching them everything that I have taught you. This is the teaching them everything I've taught you piece. And I love that it's happening during this week, and I'll explain why in just a minute. But we're also going to be praying over another Life 360 church, the one in Springport, Michigan. The Michiganders Church up there with Pastor Cindy and Harry Wood. We're going to pray specifically for Harry. He's had some health issues, and we want to make sure he continues in recovery on that. We're going to pray for John Allen, who is our missionary this week that we're going to focus on, and he is getting ready to go and be a missionary in Pohnpei. Pohnpei, yeah. That's out in the South Pacific. So if you guys were here before, you saw a video from him, and he talked to us. And then our local church we're going to be praying for is Crossing Over Baptist, Southern Baptist Church across the train tracks right over there. So I know you love that church. If you'll stand with me, we're going to pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much we can come together as a church, as a congregation, that we could pray. Lord, deliberate discipleship. We need that. We need not only have discipleship in our life to come to know you more in our relationship with you, but Lord, we want to pray that as a church we would make this a part of who we are. Lord, I pray for Life 360 in Springport, Michigan. Lord, they're getting everything started up there. We always get some great news from Pastor Cindy, and I appreciate everything she shares with us. Lord, I pray for Harry right now that you will continue his recovery. Lord, I pray for the missionary John Allen, who is getting ready to head out overseas and share your gospel with people who don't know you. They don't even have the word of God in their language. He's going to be raising up pastors in that community to share Jesus in their own home, in their own places, one of those hundreds of islands that's out there. Lord God, I pray for our local church here, Crossing Over Baptist Church. I thank you, Lord, that they've had such an amazing influence in our community. I thank you, God, that you are continuing to bless them in every way, especially when it comes to the kids and the youth that are over there, God. I pray that you will continue to touch their church, bless them, and as we partner together to reach our community for you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen. All right, a few announcements. So, important thing happening this week. On Thursday, we have distribution this week. Yeah. We got some more food that came in from folks around, and so our food side's looking pretty full. We still have a lot of plates and cups and bowls over there, so if you need bowls, plates, and cups, go for it. Take them all, please. They need to go away. We have dishwasher detergent, all sorts of stuff still over there. Now, distribution day is a specific day that folks from the community, we've just kind of set it up as a day that people can come in and they line up 2 hours, 3 hours ahead of time. I don't know why they do that, but they do. And they line up outside and they come in and they get a chance to just get stuff. Folks can come in anytime. If they want to give me a call or they want to email the church or whatever it is, they can come in anytime and get stuff. We just set that time aside so that folks know, and it just tends to be more people if we do that. Additionally, if any of you here want to take stuff with you, you know, I believe very strongly that we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? We're supposed to show love and care to the folks in our community, not to mention a great way to start a conversation with someone is just give them food, right? It's true. So if you give them food or you give them cleaning supplies or whatever it is, you know, it's a great conversation starter, a great way to share your faith and love of Jesus with others. So, yeah, take some with you. That's what it's there for. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. There's really nothing wrong with that. So, all right. Tonight, 6 p.m., we are going to have Disciple Makers. This is our very first one. I'm excited. So, Disciple Makers, this is our small group for the night, small group for the week, and we are going to do this tonight, 6 o'clock in the Bears Den, right next to, you know, right there, where all the kids are going to be. And if you can't do that, we're going to stream online. I am desperately going to try to get the internet to work before tonight so that we don't miss that. Personal hotspot, maybe. I don't know. We'll have to see. And then Acts 2 Journey. We do that on every first Sunday night. So instead of doing Disciple Makers, we do Acts 2 Journey. Acts 2 Journey is something we do once a month. And what this is doing is this is a, for lack of a better term, a program that we're doing to help us as church leaders, as ministry organizers, folks that are interested in what's going on in the church, coming together and really kind of just laying out, you know, what's our plan going to be? What's our plan going to be? And so we need to work on that, and that's what we're doing on every first Sunday from April through August. We had our last one last week, and that was good, I thought. I thought that was real good. National Youth Conference is coming up August 4th through 8th in Orlando. We will be going to that. Right now, it's just me and my family that's going, but if you can think of anyone else that wants to go and they can pay their way to get there, we'll have the good problem of trying to transport them. Okay? Cool. Shepherd's Creek is our kids' camp that's going to be happening. That's going to be up at Lake of the Ozarks on July 14th through 18th. It is $210 per camper, $40 for any volunteers that want to go. Come and volunteer. It's awesome. You will be exhausted afterwards, but it is awesome. Okay? So come on, right? And if you have any kids that want to go, it's wonderful. So that is going to be from grades age 8 to 12. So anyone older than that can volunteer, or they can go to National Youth Conference this year. If you don't have the church center app, why not? It's where everything is for what's going on with Life 360. So go ahead and hop on board and figure out what's going on. You can usually stream our church service on Sunday morning there. Can't do it right now. Sorry, folks. It'll get fixed. And then kiddos, adios. So the kids are going to go with Miss Leah, and they're going to have their awesome time. Oh, and Abigail's going too. Well, everyone say bye, kids. I think they might have a palm party in there. I don't know. We got plenty of palms, don't we? There's a lot more in those packages than I thought. So, all right. Well, Elizabeth's going to come up with our offering bucket, and if you have your offering, you can do that. You can also scan the QR code if you want to go to life360.org/giving, and you can go to our church, Conway, on there. Make sure to give to Conway. even though we love our sister churches, if you don't give it to Conway, then it won't go to Conway. And yeah, but let's pray for the offering this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for everyone who continues to give to the ministry of our church as we grow and develop and strengthen what we're doing in the community. God, we want to reach people for you, Jesus. And we love you, Lord. Amen. All right. So, how about this weather, y'all? Isn't this nice? You already have a sunburn? That is crazy. You getting a tan? See, I tan after I burn. So I burn, then tan, and then I'm good. Is anyone else like that? You just burn and then you tan? You do. You turn into like this cherry. You turn into a cherry? So, well, we are in our series called To the Church. And this is Letters from God, and we are in the book of Revelation. Revelation is an interesting book because it's not written like many other books. It's similar to the second half of the book of Daniel. In that it's written in what's called apocryphal literature. It's an apocryphal style. So it usually is not taken literally, right? We don't look at Revelation and go, yeah, let's just take that all on face value. And maybe you think, well, that's strange because we really should take the Bible for everything it says. And I agree with you. But in the case of Revelation or second part of Daniel and some parts of Ecclesiastes and other parts of the Bible where it uses apocryphal language, you have to understand that they are trying to communicate something of God in a way that we can understand it. Because the reality is that God is holy. You know what the word holy means? Holy means set apart, different, completely, honestly, not understandable by our minds. If you try to, like, for instance, the concept of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? And you try to figure out God. So God is Father God. Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. All three are God in three persons. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense sometimes. It's really hard to break that down. And so we use a lot of alliterations or we use a lot of illustrations in order to make that make sense. Like, you know how in your body, you've got a physical body. You can pinch it. You can hurt it. You've got a soul, which is like your conscience. And guess what? Your conscience can get hurt, right? Like, I could call you a bad name, and your feelings would get hurt. You won't have any physical bruises, but you'd have, you know, your heart would get hurt, or your mental abilities would be hurt. So that's another area. And then you have your spirit. And that's your spirit is the part of you that touches God, that communicates and is and can be in relation directly with God. So Father is like consciousness-ishness. Like is the key word here. And then the physical is, you know, Christ came down, died for us. So there's the physical. And then we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's kind of like our spirit, right? And we can kind of equate it that way. And then all I can say from that point is, and then on top of all of that, it's different than what I just said. Because the reality is that God is holy. And despite anything I try to do or anything I try to say, there's no words capable of describing God. There's just not. It's just like there's no words that we can use to describe heaven. None. There's no words that we can describe to describe hell or the lake of fire. Today we're going to be into our second part of the introduction. So last week we had introduction part one. And these do stand apart. So if you missed it last week, you can go back and listen to it. But these two stand apart. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 to 20. The title today is, what are you going to do about it? Okay? It's a question. What are you going to do about it? And this is going to be a bit different because most of y'all know me pretty well. You know I'm not like the fire and brimstone kind of guy. I don't bang on the pulpit or anything like that. But today we're going to talk about some fairly uncomfortable things. So congratulations, you came on a weird service. Because we're going to talk about some pretty uncomfortable things. Because we're going to talk about some spiritual things. We're going to talk about heaven, and we're going to talk about hell, and we're going to talk about the lake of fire, and we're going to talk about judgment. And y'all know that's not like something I normally do. But I've studied this a lot, and I know this a lot. So let's get ready to go. You ready? Lord God, I pray today that you will help me give the word of God clearly, be in my mouth today. And I pray that you'll open the hearts of people today that they'll hear your word. Amen. All right. So last week we talked about how John, the writer of the book of Revelations, is in jail, essentially. He's been banished to the island of Patmos, okay? So he's in jail, and it's kind of like a cushy jail, I guess, because he can have friends there. Anyway, but John, at the end of the first part of the introduction that we saw there, John is starting into this vision, and he sees seven lampstands, and there's a figure like the Son of Man, okay? And then we learn that that is who? Jesus, okay? So we know that it's Jesus. There's lampstands. He's holding stars, I'm going to read more about this, okay? So Revelation 1:13-20 says this. Among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Hold on a second. I'll be honest with you. If I see Jesus like that, I'm scared. We'll get into that a little bit more. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Hades. Yep, that's what the Bible says, Hades. All right, we'll get there. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, so we have lampstands, and they represent the churches, the seven churches. And then he has stars in his hands, and they represent the angels of those seven churches. Okay? You see the distinction here? We got the angels, and then we got the churches. Cool. So, but here's the thing. John sees a vision of the Son of Man, who we know is Jesus. And, okay, when Jesus was here performing miracles, did you know that Jesus looked like a common man? Just like a regular guy, right? Like, unless Jesus was preaching or something, he could be walking around in a crowd in Jerusalem, and nobody would know it was him unless he actually said something. That's kind of the point. You know, a lot of times we see, like, depictions of Jesus with, like, blonde hair and blue eyes, and it's like, no, he was Middle Eastern. That's not what Jesus looked like. So, but now, we see Jesus a little different, don't we? This is what John sees. That's an older painting. Okay, so the idea is that's John, and see, he's got stars in his hand, and there's the lampstands, and there's Jesus with this robe, and he's got a sword coming out of his mouth, and his eyes are on fire. And you're like, wow, that's really weird. Yes. So this is Revelation, and I just told you guys what ends up happening in Revelation is John is trying to use language that we can understand, to describe Jesus. Okay?
What's that?
A lot of similes, a lot of metaphors. We got a lot of metaphors in here. Okay, so that's pretty amazing. And I'll be perfectly honest with you. If Jesus showed up like that right now in this room, I would probably hit the deck. I'd hit the floor just like John because I'm like, whoa. Not to mention there's a sword or whatever. I'm hitting the deck. I don't know about you. Just like John, right? How many of you guys would just stand there and be like, oh, yeah, okay. No? Okay. Glad we're on the same page there. Jesus is dressed in a similar clothing as a priest. Okay, so he's got the white robes and he's got the sash. His eyes are like fire. And that kind of reminds me of the book of Daniel. When we were reading the book of Daniel a while back, and the eyes of fire in a Greek context for background for you is in Greek, which is where New Testament is written from. The eyes like fire suggest passion. So, have you ever heard someone say, "My eyes burn for you"? Yeah, it's because they're passionate about you. Okay, that's what that means. So Jesus is very passionate here. He's got supernatural flaming eyes. And it's like he's a divine being. Wait, because he is, right? Okay, the only other times in Scripture we see someone wearing something similar to what Jesus is wearing is when other angels are presented, right? Amazingly, Jesus appearing as a priest, not as a king. He appears as a priest, not as a king. Okay? Let me say it one more time. Jesus is appearing as a priest, not a king. Why? Right. He's all of it. But why would he come presenting himself like a priest, specifically? He is all of it. You're absolutely right. What else? Is how his disciples saw him? What else? He's preaching what's going to... That's prophet. So why is he dressed as a priest? Because prophets would, like, eat bugs. He's preaching to the church. Correct. He's preaching to the church. But priest, what was the role? What was the main role of a priest? Do you remember? The sacrifices, what else? Confessions, what else? I want to throw an idea out to you. So think of it this way. A priest back before Jesus died on the cross and raised from the dead, a priest would be the only one allowed into the temple. And once a year, the high priest was the only one allowed to go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. So the priest had to be dressed a certain way, because that was written in Scripture. They had to be dressed a certain way. They had to act a certain way. They had to cleanse themselves a certain way. Doesn't it stand to reason that the person receiving on the other side might be dressed the same way? Yeah. Right? Doesn't that kind of make a little sense? See, I'm thinking, like, the priest had to be a certain way, and now Jesus stands in as our high priest, so he's dressed as a priest. So he shows up as a priest. And I was thinking about this, and I'm like, you know, in the Holy of Holies, the priest had to be wearing a certain thing. If they're going to come in and they're going to commune with God, well, God's got to be wearing something, or at least looks like he's wearing something, and wouldn't it make sense that they're kind of dressed the same? Makes sense to me. So I honestly don't have a whole lot to back that up. Don't take that to the bank or anything, but I was like, that would kind of make sense to me. Anyway, his voice is like rushing waters. What does that mean? Loud and powerful, right? Really loud and powerful, like rushing water, right? So it kind of sounds like this. How many of you guys have ever been to a place that sounds like that? You ever been to Niagara Falls? Yeah? It's louder than that. So that's real loud, isn't it? You're all like, please turn that off. But here's the thing, is that John is hearing the voice of Jesus, and it's so loud. I want you to remember something, though. They didn't have PA systems back in the day, or bullhorns. So what would you use to describe something very, very loud? Thank you. And now you know why the second iPad's up here. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. Absolutely. So Jesus's face is shining like the sun. Something so bright you can't stare at it. You want to prove me wrong? Go outside. It's right up there. Go take a look. I'll wait. No, I'm just kidding. You can do that after church. His hair is white, not blonde. Mr. Rick is showing us the template there. Sorry. Hey, you're just closer to Jesus is what it is. I'm going to be honest, though. That sword is weird. Yeah. Isaiah 11:4 says this, with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breach of his lips he will slay the wicked. Breath. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Thank you. My words aren't wording today. But here's the thing, is that it says rod of his mouth, but if you look at the original Hebrew translation, guess what that rod is? It's a sword. So the NIV didn't quite get that one right. It's a sword. So he's going to strike the earth with the sword from his mouth. So that makes sense now, doesn't it? Why Jesus would appear that way. So here John is laying down on the ground, dead, like he were dead at Jesus' feet, and he wasn't the first one to do this. We see this throughout Scripture. We read about other times where it's happened in Ezekiel and Daniel, and has happened so often in Scripture. The revealer, in this case Jesus, tells John, don't be afraid. Every time we hear it from the angels, we hear it from Jesus, don't be afraid. Okay, I will take your word at it. Jesus declares to be the first and the last. So this is the equivalent of Jesus saying that he's the Alpha and the Omega, okay? He's the beginning and the end. If you didn't know, Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. Do you guys ever order anything from Amazon? Have you ever noticed that when they had the word Amazon, they have an arrow that points from A to Z? Have you ever noticed that on their logo? Yeah, the arrow goes from A to Z. Amazon. It doesn't go beyond the O, it doesn't go to the O and it goes to the Z. And the concept is that we have everything from A to Z. That's actually their motto. But Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and last. This title is one given to God. Jesus is identifying himself as God. He's proclaiming his authority in what he's about to say. It's like me coming up and saying, look, I'm going to preach to you. I am a pastor. I'm ordained. I've been to school for this. I've got pieces of paper on the wall that say I know what I'm talking about. My words don't word all the time, but hey, I know what I'm talking about, right? But here, Jesus is going, look, here's the deal. I am the first and the last. I identify as God. We got that? So God is laying down his authority. Jesus declares that he's the first and last. Now, Jesus then declares his triumph over death. Not only has he died and raised from the dead, he also stole the keys of Hades. So he triumphs over death and Hades. Jewish people believed in a resurrection of the righteous at the end time. The early Christians recognized Jesus' resurrection as the actual first fruits, or the first installment of that future resurrection. Thus, by rising from the dead, Jesus guaranteed eternal life to all of his followers, even if they face death for his name, which is a promise to the churches quite relevant at that time because they were under persecution. The victory over death and Hades, though, that's different. Have you ever heard that Jesus has victory over Satan? Jesus earned the victory over Satan when he died on the cross. You ever heard that? Let's think about this for a minute. When did Satan lose? In the very beginning. The moment he tried to stand up against God and God knocked him down, that's when Satan lost. So, when Jesus died and raised from the dead, he had victory over death and the grave, death and Hades. Doesn't say Satan. Who had the keys? Not Satan. The keys were in Hades. It's like they were hung up on the wall somewhere. See, I see that face. See, you're getting interested now. I told you this was going to be a fun one. Right. Right. Yeah. You know, and they have that, like, have you ever, like, when we went to Disney World, they have this Pirates of the Caribbean ride, and the dog's got the keys in his mouth, and everyone's, like, reaching for him. They can't get to him. Anyway. In ancient times, the one who held the keys was an important official. They were able to admit or shut out people from the king's presence. You could let them in or not. That was your job. Hades was a Greek deity, okay? Hades was a Greek deity who ruled over the realm of the dead. And the house of Hades is where he apparently lived. But this territory, by the time of Jesus' time, this house of Hades was just shortened to Hades. So there was the Greek god Hades. You've heard of the Greek god Hades if you know, like, Greek mythology. Or you've seen a movie. And then you've got the house of Hades, which most of us would consider hell. Right? And so the concept in the Greek mythology is that death and Hades go together, but here's the thing. By the time of this writing, Hades didn't mean the god Hades. It meant the place Hades. So in order to get to Hades, you had to die. Right? And in Greek mythology, everyone went to Hades, where you were hosted by Hades. In the house of Hades. And there's a whole lot more to that mythology, but we're not going to get into that because we're Christians and we're talking something else today. Matthew 16:18 says this, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Whoa, wait. Jesus used the word Hades. Where does hell come in? Greek text spoke of coming to the realm of the dead as coming to the gates of Hades. Some Jewish texts likewise spoke of the gates of Sheol. You heard of Sheol as well. Or the gates of death. No matter what you call it, Jesus has defeated death and Hades, or what we like to call in our modern vernacular, hell. Hell. I had to have a good conversation with my son the other day because he said, "You just said the H word." And I said, "I used it in context." I used it the right way. So here's the thing. So we have hell, we have Hades, we have death. How do you go to hell? You die. No longer would death decide, because death had the keys. Hades had the keys. No longer was death going to decide who came and left out of hell. Jesus did. Jesus now, because he has the keys, gets to decide who goes to hell and who doesn't. That's different. Heaven has a gate. Right? Heaven's got gates. But they get opened not by a key. They get opened by the power of God. You don't need a key. You get admitted. Hell had keys. Someone had to open the door and let you in. So John is a witness. So Jesus is now telling John to write things down. Jesus wants him to be able to write down everything he sees and hears from the vision so it can be shared to others. The mystery that Jesus has in his very hands is about to be revealed. Okay, we got all that? This is a really great illustration, and I want to focus on what I believe is kind of the major theme of our scripture here today. So that was all my introduction. Okay. Ha! The fear of the Lord exists for a reason. We're going to go back to this concept of John prostrating himself down on the ground as if he's dead. The fear of the Lord exists for a reason. As we just heard, Jesus has won the victory over death. He holds the keys, right? He decides who gets into heaven and who doesn't. He decides who's going to spend their eternities in heaven or in the lake of fire. Ah, now I've brought in another thing. One more thing, the lake of fire. The lake of fire was not designed or made for us. Did you know that? No, it's not designed and made for us. Guess who it was designed and made for? Satan and his angels. That's exactly right. The lake of fire was not designed or made for us. It was designed for Satan and the fallen angels who followed him. It is also designed for hell. Did you know that hell is not the lake of fire? See, we're all getting kind of confused here now, right? Because we thought hell was like the final destination for everyone who's bad. Nope, it's not. See, hell is a waiting room. It's like the county jail before you go to prison. It's where you get held until the judgment. Now, is it bad? Yes. Is it punishment?
Yes.
Do we deserve it?
Yeah.
Except for Jesus Christ came and died for us, and we believe in him and have faith in him, and we make him Lord and Savior of our life, and we're going through the process of repentance and changing things about our life and becoming more like him, having a relationship with him, having a closer relationship with him, so on and so forth. All this stuff that we preach, that I preach all the time, we go through all the time, the Bible talks about everywhere. If we do that, and we trust in Jesus, when the judgment comes, when we die, and we go to heaven, and we're ready for that judgment, God will say, come on in, good and faithful servant. And we get to go into heaven. It's a wonderful thing. But if you don't believe that Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to save you from your sin, if you have not been repenting of your sins, if you have not been doing everything you can to work through redemption and changes in your life, trying to become more like Jesus. And I didn't say become more like Jesus. I didn't say become Jesus. I didn't say you have to be perfect. I said you have to try. You have to make changes. You have to make choices to be that you're going to change, that you're not going to be like how you were. But if you don't do that, guess what? Jesus says, I don't know you. Go away. That's the short term. That's the shortened version of it. And where do you go? You go to hell. It's like a prison. And it's not a fun place. The lake of fire is coming up next, okay? Hell is the waiting room. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says this, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The sea gave up all of its dead that were in it. The death and death and Hades gave up all the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Okay, question. So people die in the sea, because some people died in the ocean, right? So there's dead people in the ocean. Think Titanic. And then you got Hades, and we got the people who deserve going to hell are in Hades, because Hades is hell. And then you have the people who've died, okay? There's three things that they're talking about there. The sea and death and Hades. So who falls into that category of death? No. The ones who didn't go to Hades. Believers. Yeah. Okay? So everyone is then going to be judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So, wait. Everyone gets judged, and if you're judged and you get to go to heaven, you go to heaven. If not, you get put into hell, Hades, and then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. It's like a prison bus going off a cliff into the ocean. I really couldn't come up with a better analogy for that. I mean, it's pretty horrible to think about. It's like, wow, these people are getting, they're just going into this lake, and it's like, no, the lake is on fire. It's bad. It's eternal punishment forever. You're thinking volcano, and it's not as worse. It's not even just that it hurts and that it's fire. It's separation from God. There is no joy. There is no peace. There is no light. There's no relationship. There's no hope. You think you have depression now? Imagine if you really had no chance of hope. It gets worse. It's worse than hell. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels were fought back. The dragon and his angels are Satan, and his angels are demons, because that's our normal vernacular, okay? But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Who did Satan lose to? Michael. Satan couldn't even take out an angel, much less God. Okay? The great dragon was then hurled down, and the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Wait a minute. Wait. So this is a different passage, okay? So now we're in Revelation 12, 7 and 9, and I missed something here. War broke out in heaven. When is this happening? This is before the world began. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth and his angels with him. Question. Where's Satan right now? Why do we always depict Satan as being in hell? Why do we always depict Satan as a ruler of hell? He's not. He rules nothing. Well, they believe a lie. That's true. Because he's the father of lies. He's a liar. Satan's a liar. I've heard a song like that. But here's the thing. Why do we always picture, and we do this with our cartoons, we do this with our TV shows, we do this with our movies, like, when everyone dies and goes to hell, we're going to meet the devil and we're going to have a really cool party. How much of a lie is that? That is way off base. If we believe in Jesus Christ and we believe the word of God, we got to go and say, look, hell's not a party, it's a jail. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to get judged and thrown into the lake of fire. That's not where you want to go. That does not sound like a good time. But yet we still have this perception that, like, hell is this place where the devil rules and the devil is doing all this cool stuff. No. That's not it. That's not it at all. Folks, there's only one throne. One. There's only one Lord. There's only one King. And that's God. Period. End of discussion. And it's the throne of judgment. What we often refer to as hell, the place of eternal punishment and torment, is actually the lake of fire. And we get those confused. You don't want to go to hell. Well, no. But you really don't want to go to the lake of fire. The fear of the Lord exists for a reason. Why do we need the fear of the Lord? That's my question to you right now. Well, why do we need the fear of the Lord? To help us make the right decision. What else? We don't want to become complacent. It's a much simpler answer than all that. Okay, we want to resist the devil. It's even easier than that. Why do we want to have the fear of the Lord? Because he gets to choose. It's that simple. How many of y'all have ever been to court before? You've been before a judge? Ah, gotcha. You didn't have to answer that, guys. I'm just saying. No, I'm kidding. Here's the thing. That judge, when he's up there, can do whatever he wants. It's his courtroom. Now, he has to stay within the confines of the law. And a perfect judge will do that. Like, God is a perfect judge. He's going to stay within the confines of the law, which he created. But the judge really can do whatever he wants. And God is sovereign. But here's the thing. We know the rules. We know the rules. We know the laws. We know what we are supposed to be doing. And then the Bible goes on and tells us that none of us have actually done it. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken the rules. We've all sinned. So guess what? I don't care what kind of thing you say when you go up to the throne room. Jesus, I'm not guilty. Yes, you are. Your life is going to be put out on display. Here's your life. You did everything wonderful. You treated everyone nice. You shared all of your crayons in kindergarten. You did all these cool things. You know, you helped people and you were generous and so on and so forth. But there's this problem. You were born into a sinful world. And at some point in time, you sinned. You sinned. Most of us sinned before we could talk. Don't believe me? Do you have kids? Have you ever met a kid? Right? Sarcasm, sin. We've all sinned. We all deserve hell. We all deserve the lake of fire. But luckily, we know the judge. And Jesus gave his life for us and was raised again 3 days later so that we didn't have to live under that anymore. Defeated sin, death, and the grave so that we didn't have to live in the punishment anymore. We need to revere him, honor him, and respect him. And when we sin, we break God's law. Even when we do good things in our lives, we break God's law. And a lot of times when we do good things in our lives, we do it from a really bad place. I'm going to be really nice to that person because I want to get something from them. We call that political. It's bad. It's selfish. Doing good things for ourselves does not honor God or show God reverence. It's selfish. Doing good things and not doing them for God is considered useless. Blatantly living in sin and choosing to continue to live in sin because you want to is sinful. No one would ever argue against that, right? Anyone who has not made Jesus their Lord and Savior, though, they don't honor him. They don't honor him. Revelation 21:8 says this, but the cowardly, you know, the people that are afraid, the unbelieving, the ones that don't believe in what Jesus has done, the vile, those are the horrible people, the murderers. Jesus actually said that even if you think about killing someone else in your mind or in your heart, you've committed sin. The sexually immoral. Again, Jesus said, even if you think about it, you've sinned. Those who practice the magic arts, you know, witches, warlocks, deceptions, psychics. I mean, we can go into magic arts. That'd be an interesting series, wouldn't it? All the things you shouldn't be doing. The idolaters. Have any of you ever placed anything over God in your life? Yeah, we've all done that one. Anyone or anything more important to you than doing what God has called you to do in your life? Yeah, that's idolatry. and all liars. Show of hands, who hasn't lied in their life? Oh, good, we're not lying. They'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Did it say hell? No. They get to be poured into hell. They get to be poured into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first death is you go to hell. The second death is you go to the lake of fire. The first death for a believer is you die, and then you go before the judgment throne, and then you get to go to heaven. Because guess what? Jesus died so we don't have to experience that second death. And who sets the standard? God. God gets to set the standard for all of that. We don't. So we don't get to go, well, it was just a white lie. It's not that bad. Yeah, that's it. That's a death sentence. There's only one sentence. There's no like 2 years in purgatory, or if I go do these good deeds, then God will forgive me. No, it doesn't work that way. That's not in the Bible. The only hope we have, folks, is Jesus. Building and developing our relationship with him, working with him to change our lives so we can approach life differently. Doing life in a way that honors God. Doing life that places him at the center of it all. What's in the center of your life? Where do you center your life from? Is it a family member? Is it your family? Is it your kids? Is it money? Is it success? Is it security? That's wrong. You need to place the center of your life as Jesus. And that takes a change. Because that means dislodging that thing that you felt was so important that you would sacrifice everything in your life for it. To put Jesus there and go, I'm going to sacrifice everything in my life for Jesus. When you have a close relationship with Jesus like that, the day of judgment isn't even scary. You can approach the throne of judgment and go, Jesus. And he's going to go, hey, come on in. That's the kind of judge I want to meet. I don't want to walk into the throne room of judgment and go, man, I hope I did enough. Because that's the wrong statement. Because guess what? You didn't. There's no amount of anything you could have done that would have been enough. Jesus has already done it. He's already won. The victory's already done. You just have to accept it and make him the center of your life. That's why we call him Lord. In fact, the Bible even says that there's some folks that are going to be judged, and Jesus is going to say, go away, I never knew you. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And he says, why do you call me Lord? You never did it for me. It's in the Bible. You remember that part? This is all kind of coming together. You didn't know we were all going to go here, did you? Man, Pastor Scott's talking about hell today? Yeah. Thank you. Easter is coming up tomorrow. And today is Palm Sunday. And I'm going to end our service here with one simple question. And I bet you can guess what the question's going to be. Given everything the Lord has done for you, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You going to praise him? You going to tell people about him? You going to ask people to come to church on Sunday? Oh my goodness, that'd be so cool. Hey, guys, I'm not joking here. Hell is not a joke. The lake of fire is not a joke. Heaven is not a joke. I like jokes, and normally I like coming up here and telling a bunch of jokes, but this ain't funny. This is serious stuff, and it's scary sometimes, but that's okay, Because I'm going to tell you right now, the judgment is not scary when you know and love and care for the judge. Stand and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we could come together today. We could hear your word. Lord, I pray that we would very much take all of this very seriously. It is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Lord, if we knew we were dying this afternoon, we would probably change a few things about what we do when we walk out of this room. Lord, if we knew you were coming back tomorrow, I'm pretty sure we would change about what we're going to do today. God, what have we put in the center of ourselves? Is it you? It should be. I pray, Lord God, for everyone in this room that they would take time, they would examine their life, they'd look at their heart and see what's directing them. Who's directing them? And I pray, Lord God, if it's not you, that they would cast out that thing. They would reach out to you, God. This is a personal thing. This is a personal relationship with you. I can't do this for you, church. I could pray all day long, and I can't get you to heaven. This is all on you. Lord Jesus, be with us. Guide us this week. And Lord, I pray for opportunities this week for us to share you with others. You're going to do great things in our world, and I pray that we could be a part of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an amazing, awesome week. Enjoy the weather while it's still here. And it's Missouri. You never know. It might change tomorrow. Yeah, if you can be here tonight, 6 o'clock, love to have you. God bless.